The title of my sermon today is Living a Full Life. Now, everybody has dreams of having a good life. In fact, the premise of the United States is just that, right? People coming to the United States to fulfill their dreams, to live a good life, being able to thrive. But what does that exactly mean for us? You know, does it mean we want a big house? We want any material thing that we can think of? Maybe we want to live in some fancy neighborhood or drive some ridiculously expensive car, wear clothes that are tailored just to fit us perfectly. What truly makes us happy? Is it the pursuit of gaining the things that cannot truly hold happiness and contentment? Now, don't get me wrong. God truly wants and does bless us with physical things. But is that what makes for a full life? You know, our enjoyment of life is a byproduct of seeking to please God through righteousness. God has designed life so that when we seek to obey his commands, we inherit a blessing. But when we motivate ourselves for selfish gains, wants, and desires, we will come up empty. So notice in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 8 and read to verse 12. Peter says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, and be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." Just the opposite of fighting in war and fighting, as we just heard. Continuing on in verse 10, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So we can see here, Peter is talking about how to live a full life. Now, during our recent trip to Germany, we attended the funeral of Joanna's brother, Hans Sperzel. And since the service was in German, we, those of us who spoke English, got an English transcript of the funeral address. And of course, Mr. Link gave this address, and something that he said gave me the idea for this sermon. So here's the Google translated gist of what he said. It's probably a little off, but that's Google translation for you. He said, "Hans was very talented and very gifted. He worked hard all his life. And then he retired. But shortly afterwards, he died without enjoying his free time. Was this unfair? No. And Hans also knew that to think that he would be think so would be a fallacy, because his death would not end all. For his talents, which were given to him by God, which he used in this life, will be able to be used by him in the future life, and to a far greater degree than before." In short, what was stated is that he lived a full life. He lived up until the time that was given to him. And so we should all live our lives to the fullest extent possible. We should take every opportunity to live in a way that is taking each and every moment and using it as best as we can. You know, if we're not doing that, if we're not looking to do that, then we're wasting our time here. And this thought has been on my mind, and it's been bugging me for a while, so I thought I'd bring it out, and it's this. As we see the end of this age drawing closer, and we read from the Bible and come to understand prophecy, what emotions, what feelings do we draw from these thoughts? We know what's going to happen to the United States. We know what's going to happen to Britain and Canada and those English-speaking nations. We know what's going to happen to the entire world. But beyond that, we each have our own internal struggles, our own fight that is in us. But we each also have a duty to continue living as well as possible. That's what we're taxed with. This is something Mr. Link mentioned in his sermon last week. Living with joy, with thankfulness, with sincerity. And it's a challenge. But brethren, the thought to give up because a struggle is great and the odds are stacked up against us is real. The scriptures talk about turning away, turning around, and walking away. Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 1 and verse 6 of Galatians minced no words when he said, "I'm astonished that you were so quickly turning away and deserting the one who called you to the grace of Christ." You see, people have come and walked away, and they will continue to walk away because they are either not truly convinced that this is the way of life that we have chosen, that it's worth the struggle, or they become choked by the cares and the concerns of this world. And they once again become entangled. You know, I had to think about Noah. Noah lived a very long time, 900 and something years. And he knew what he needed to do. Now, I can't imagine living for 900 years. That's just crazy. It's like living for even 100 years is, whew. But God tasked Noah with the task of building a massive ark. Now, Noah knew, he had to know what this meant. He had to know what the outcome of finishing the ark would mean for the people around him, for his family. But he kept on building. He kept on preaching. He kept on living his life even in the face of what he knew was going to come. But what if Noah had decided in the middle of building the ark to stop? What if he got tired of living righteously? Well, then he would not have lived a full life. In fact, he would, of course, have failed. Now, we don't each possess a crystal ball, do we? Maybe you do. If you do, let me borrow it, because I want to see the future. So we can't know how our lives are going to turn out. We can't see the future. Let's look at Jeremiah 42 and starting in verse 2. See an interesting situation happening here in the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 42 and beginning in verse 2, we'll read to verse 7. Actually, we'll begin in verse 1, a little more context. "Know all the captains of the forces, Jehonan, the son of Kareah, Jezaniah, the son of Hoshea and all the people, from the least to the greatest, came near. So these people came near to Jeremiah, and they said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Please let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God, for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk, and the things we should do." Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, "I have heard. Indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you." So they said to Jeremiah, "Let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. Whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to obey the voice of the Lord our God," whoops, read that twice, "to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." Verse 7, "And it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah." Notice that it took time. God didn't answer the people's prayer immediately. It took 10 days. You know, so many times we can become frustrated by God's seemingly lack of interest in our situations when we want an answer immediately. This was touched upon in the sermonette, but let's look at James 1, verses 1 to 8. James 1, which we'll start in verse 2. James 1 and verse 2. Says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Yay, trials. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways." Wisdom, understanding, patience, and above all, asking in faith. These are the things that James says we have to have if we are going to get our answers from God. Let's also turn to chapter 4 of James. And see a little bit more about understanding how to live a full life. James 4 and verse 13 to 17. Says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." So nothing that we do in this life really matters unless God is behind it. Now, I can't count the number of times in my life where situations that seemed mountainous and I couldn't see how it would turn out for good actually turned out for good. That includes the current job that I have. And it's not something that I did by myself. When I got into computers, I didn't know one thing about computers. But it's been something that's been a blessing, both for my family and for the church. It's not something that I did by myself. It's definitely a blessing from God. Now, the last verse here in verse 17, it feels a little odd. It feels a little bit out of place when he's talking about not boasting about tomorrow, about leaning on God. Now, the heading of my Bible states, do not boast about tomorrow. So, knowing what is good and accomplishing what is good are two different things. You know, we can see what's right. We can see what God wants us to do with our lives. But we have a choice. We can decide whether we're going to do that or whether we're not going to do that. Instead of, as we've seen here in James, we should really consult God. We should ask him to help us understand what is perfect and righteous, which way we should go. So I have a couple scriptures here that are, well, I'm just going to quickly go through them because they all pertain to what we've talked about here so far. First one's in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Luke 9:23. I know I'm going through these a little fast, but that's all right. Luke 9:23. "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Hebrews 13:20-21. Hebrews 13:20. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And then Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3 and verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." Do you start to see a pattern forming here? God is interested in our lives. He wants us to live good, fulfilled lives. But it is a reliance, the trust, and the understanding of what God's will is for us in each of our lives that needs to guide us as we live. Let's look at Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 20. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what is the will, what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So can we say that we understand what God's will is for us, for each and every one of us? It's a tough thing to come away with, right? It's a hard answer to give. Psalm 16, 16, sorry, Psalm 16 in verse 9. Man, I went through all of these carefully too. This one's not the right one. Anyways, this psalm talks about how a man's heart plans his ways, but it's actually the Lord that directs his steps. So do we feel that God is directing our ways? It's always a good question that we should think about. This brings me to the story of Jacob's life. We find in Genesis 47, verses 8 and 9, what Jacob considered about his life. Genesis 47 and verse 7, we'll read to verse 9. Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days and the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years." So he didn't even live quite as near as long as Noah did. So my 130 years, few and evil have been the days of my years of my life. And they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage. So we see that Jacob considered his life hard, full of evils, difficult. That's how he described his life. And he lamented that he was not going to live as long as his ancestors. But it's interesting as you go through Jacob's life and see all the things that happened to him, that Jacob decided when he was first starting out that he was going to test God. He was going to see if God would really be with him. And so his life went through many trials until he decided that God was actually in control of his life and decided that he was going to become obedient to God. Truly an interesting life to study because of everything that happened to him and why it came about. Let's turn to 2 Peter 3, verses 9 to 17. Second Peter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt away with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, was written to you. As also in all his apostles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, but being led away with the error of the wicked. So we see we have to continue growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. Because if we don't, our lives will become worthless. It also talks about here about people who we will encounter, who will attempt to twist Scripture to fit their own interests, their own theories of what the Bible says. Now, it's interesting here where it says that the words of Paul were deep and meaningful. Some people did not understand the things that he wrote in his letters. And so these people were not growing properly because they couldn't understand. Now there's something else I'd like a little bit more to point out here. Let's turn to Galatians 1 and verse 1. Galatians 1 and verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now it's interesting to note that Paul, lots of times, identifies himself as not being called of man, but rather that he was chosen by Christ and God. It was they who put him in the position of an apostle. And he realized this over and over, and he reiterated it in his letters that he wrote to the brethren. I think it's an important part to notice because it shows how God thinks. It's he who puts people in positions. He and he alone makes this decision. Now there's many facts that people can conjure up to say that this person or that person shouldn't be a minister for this reason or that reason, but they fail to see that it's God who puts these people in positions that he sees fit. Let's look at Hebrews 5 and verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 5 and beginning verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required as of the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So this is not an honor that one takes upon themselves, because it's a very dangerous position to sit and judge people, to be over people. Now, ministers have to be discerning. They have to understand what is right and wrong. Now, some people say, well, what if I'm following after a man that, you know, then you're following after someone blindly? The answer is that we have to follow men as God has put them in place, as we see them following after Christ. As it states here in Hebrews, no man is perfect. Not even ministers. But that doesn't negate the fact that God has put men into the ministry for a reason. They fall into a stricter judgment. Let's look at James 3 and verse 1. As James talks about this rightly. James 3 and verse 1 says, My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment. Now, many of the ministers that I've talked to, including myself, were put in the position of being ministers. And it's not something that we necessarily wanted. But rather, as we've seen, it's a calling from God. Let's look at Matthew 7 and verses 15 to 20. Matthew 7 and verse 15, a little bit more of an answer about following men as ministers. It says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." So how can we know if people who are in positions of any kind are true servants of God? Or if they're fakes? Actually, you can apply the scripture to anyone, right? By looking at their fruits. Now, of course, what are the fruits that are being talked about here? They're the fruits of the Spirit. So you can see, hopefully you know what the fruits of the Spirit are, because I'm not going to turn there. But I am going to ask some questions. Do people who claim to be Christians embody love? Are they following the love for God and for their fellow man? Are they filled with joy? The joy that the Holy Spirit brings when we fully understand God's true plan for all of mankind and what that will eventually entail. What about peace? Are they abounding in the peace of God? Not overly worrying, but rather depositing burdens on God and following Him to take the lead in their lives. What about long-suffering? The ability to have patience in troubles and trials, especially when those troubles and trials are caused by others, yet not complaining. What about showing kindness in how they deal with people, showing respect and esteeming others over themselves and their own wants? What about doing good? What's right? And holding up themselves to that accountability of righteousness? Do they show gentleness in how they approach situations and people? How they behave, not rashly swinging from one emotion to the other, but rather temperate and of a steady mindset? Do they exhibit self-control in all areas of life that require self-control? Now, hopefully, these spiritual traits, these fruits, are ones that we apply to ourselves as Christians. But even more so, hopefully, for those who are in positions of leadership, apply those traits to themselves. Now, I'd like to switch gears a little bit and I'm going to look at the life of Abraham quickly. In Genesis 17 and verse 1, Genesis 17 and verse 1. And Abraham, or Abram, was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Now God had been working in Abram's life before this event. But it's interesting here that he comes to him again at this stage in his life and tells him to continue living righteously without fault. And we see that Abraham or Abram continued to live in obedience to God. Chapter 18 and verse 19. See a little bit more context here. This is God speaking, and he says, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he might command his children and his household to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. So we see that Abraham's life was unique in how God used him. He was a teacher to his children, as well as a prophet. You can see that in Genesis 20 and verse 7. He obeyed God, and he lived a long life. Let's look at chapter 25 and verses 7 and 8. Genesis 25 and verse 7. This is a sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. He lived to be an old man, good years. And even though he wandered at times and fell into various trials along the way, he lived his life fully. And God was happy with him. Let's look at James 2, verses 21 and 24. Because James speaks here about Abraham. James 2 and verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by the works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by his works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see, then, that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So Abraham's life was based on faith in God, of course. But he also took action. So action is another area where it has to be used in order to live a full life. Now, I'd like to ask this. Is our faith based on emotion or action? You know, it takes guts, it takes perseverance and courage to take action. The woman who touched Christ's garments was plagued with a sickness for years. She had spent her entire livelihood on attempting to find a cure for herself. And she came to the realization that man wasn't going to be able to cure her. So she had nothing left to lose. So she put her faith and took action. She didn't ask, she didn't weep, she didn't want to bother Christ. Yet she reached out and just touched the hem of his clothing. should even touch his person. Yet she was healed instantly. Let's look at this in Luke 8 and verse 43. Luke 8:43. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." This woman's faith that she would be healed drove her to action. She believed it would happen, and she took action. And it did happen. Let's also look at Matthew 8 and verse 5 to 13. Matthew 8 and verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed and dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." And the centurion said to him, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such a great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out in outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed the same hour. Now, these two stories are based upon faith and action, but it takes the combination of both. Let's turn back to James 1 and verse 22 to 25. Look at James as getting a workout today. James 1 and verse 22. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." See, if you have faith but you don't take action, what's the point? "For if one is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." The one who takes action will be blessed in what he does. Now, it's not always easy to take action. God wants us to have plans. He wants us to work towards those plans and to put effort in. But he also wants to be included. He wants us to lean on him. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, Romans 12 and verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, one of the important things in this life is to learn what our talents and our gifts are. Those are the God-given talents that he blesses each of us with. We all have something that is unique. But it's up to us to decide if we're going to put the time and the effort and the energy into growing these talents. And then when we do grow our talents, we have to choose how we're going to use those talents, either for good or for bad. For helping others and not just pleasing and puffing ourselves up. Now, there's the last two sermons that we've heard over the last 2 weeks. I found it very interesting, this thought, that the words lust, jealousy, and envy, they don't have to denote evil. They're a neutral word. It depends on the context of how they are used. They can be used for great good or great evil. Depends how you're using them. And such is the same as with our talents. Let's look at Titus 3, verse 14. Titus 3 and verse 14 says, and let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. That's powerful. We have to maintain good works, good use of our fruits, so that we can help others. We have to make sure that our talents then are producing good fruits. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6, verses 18 and 19. 1 Timothy 6, yep, that's the right spot. Verse 18, let them do good, that they will be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That's how important it is to continue in good works, in filling up the spiritual fruit that we need to. Brethren, we are at the tail end of the easiest that life has ever been. At no point in history of man has life ever been so easy as to get things. We've reached the pinnacle of blessings because of Abraham's obedience and faith. But the continual refusal of the nations of this earth to think about God, to realize their sin and to actually acknowledge it, is the reason why things are falling apart. Now, hopefully, those of us who are in the church are actively looking and seeking to find those areas in our lives which are failing or prone to fail. And we're shoring those areas up. We're making strides in overcoming. Now, Job had to do this. It was a very painful process that he had to go through to get to the point where he understood what his issue was. He lost his family. He lost his wealth. He lost his self-pride. He lost everything. But let's notice in Job 42 what happened to Job after he had gone through this intense, massive trial. Job 42, starting in verse 12. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons, 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemiah, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Kerin Hapush. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. So after his excruciating, painful trial, Job didn't throw in the towel and give up, but rather he continued to live his life fully. He became rich again. He was blessed with more children. And as we read, grandchildren, even to the 4th generation. He lived a good amount of years. And he continued to walk with God, and God blessed him. So as we continue our journey here on this earth, we have to realize, of course, that we too will face trials and hardships. But we should also realize that we are blessed. We have the greatest reward right out in front of us. But that reward isn't here yet. So it is our ongoing duty to take this life and to use it, just as our forefathers did before us. You know, just because they went through hardships and trials, it didn't break them. But rather, they took on their responsibility. They shouldered the load. And they kept on living to the best of their ability. Let's look at Proverbs 19 and verse 23. Proverbs 19 and verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction, and he will not be visited with evil. Being willing to fear God enough to obey his laws is what is key for us. Let's look at Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and not of that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We see our calling. It's from God. Also, we read in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, where God says, For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Of course, that future and that hope is out ahead of us. But at the same time, we have to be willing to lay everything else aside We already touched upon this a little bit, but let's turn back to Matthew 16, verses 24 and 27. Christ says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom.'" Brethren, how we live our lives has a ripple effect. Like throwing a big rock into the middle of a pond. I don't know if you've ever done that. It's really fun. You should try it. But depending on how big that rock is, the bigger the ripple. Now think about the people that we've talked about today, we've read about in the Bible. Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Job. Think about the ripple effect that they left on all of mankind. Had Noah not stayed righteous, what would have happened to all of mankind? What about Abraham? How do you think we're sitting here today, so blessed as a country? That's how powerful each and every one of our lives can be. Having that type of effect in living a full and a productive life. It's interesting when you boil it down that living a full life truly boils down to doing things for others and for God. As Christ said, the two greatest commandments are. Let's notice 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light." A chosen people. God chose us. I heard an interview with somebody recently who took issue with the fact that the Bible says that some people are considered as chosen. But that's what God says here. We are chosen. We are to be the first fruits. Now, it's a great honor, but it's an even greater responsibility. Please turn to Hebrews 2, verse 16. Says, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Christ is there, waiting to help us to accomplish great things in this life. What are we doing about that? Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of this whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So obedience to God, to his commands, will help us to prosper now and, of course, in the future. Every experience that we have and go through becomes a part of who we are, whether it's good or bad. Turn to Psalm 16 and verse 11. Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God is there. We have to trust and be willing to let God show us how to live this life. John 10, verses 9 and 10. John 10 and verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. More abundantly. That's how God and Christ want you and I to live our lives. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Power, love, and a sound mind. Those things are incredibly amazing. You take them at that face value of what is being said here. Because they belong to us. If we have God's Spirit. Romans 8, verse 28. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Brethren, we are called to God's purpose. We have to realize and understand just how important our lives are, how powerful we can be because what God has promised, and the full life that we can live now as we continue to help preach the gospel and get ready for the return of Christ. For the last scripture, if you'll turn to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul encouraged Timothy to hold on to eternal life, which in God's eyes he had already been predestined to receive. It takes fight. It takes courage. It takes faith. It takes action. So, brethren, let's take all these things and live lives that are pleasing to God.